Could we now read from the Word of God, and reading from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and beginning to read at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counsellor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Amen, and may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word.
Well, we're turning tonight to Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. These are the words recorded for us, and indeed the phrase here at the end of this little verse is what our consideration is tonight. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Dear congregation, when we come to the scriptures, we come with expectancy, I trust. And particularly when we come to that which concerns our beloved Saviour. The words of dying men are important, as well as their living words, as well as the words they say during their lives. But when somebody is dying, and you hear those faint whispers, it shows what's actually on their minds. How about you? What are we thinking about at the moment? We're not dying, at least not at this moment. We're all, as it were, gradually dying. Our cells are dying. The biologists tell us that. But what would be consuming our thoughts if we were to be on our deathbed? Picture the scene with me. It's Calvary. Three crosses. Three men. All dying in the same way. Two men deserve to be on these crosses. They both have broken the law of the land. But one is innocent and perfect and holy and sinless. In contrast to the other two men, he should not be crucified by the law of the land. But according to God's plan, this is how the Lord would be executed. This is how the Saviour of our souls would secure our pardon for sin. Two of the men began going in the same direction, But one of them, gloriously, is converted as he dies in agony on the cross. You see, even here in this somber scene of agony and pain and anguish and suffering, God's grace is at work. Salvation is still available. And the Saviour who is dying in the middle cross is the one who changes one of the men's hearts. There are various men I could record, but I want you to note that darkness, that terrible darkness that had come upon the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour in verse 44 has passed. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. In another place, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. And then, when all seems to be quiet, and there's no words being said by those gathered around the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out with a loud voice, not with a whimper, not with a whisper, but with a loud voice, a voice of command, a voice of power and authority. He's been on the cross for 6 hours. The other two would have been gasping for their last breath, but he, being the Son of God, cries out with a loud voice of victory and faith. And what are these words? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now this, of course, are the last words recorded for us of our Lord's earthly ministry. We have, over the last few months, been looking at all 7 words that are recorded for us in the Gospels. The first word was a word of forgiveness to one of the thieves, one of the malefactors. When the Lord Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the first word, a word of forgiveness. The first word was a word of forgiveness, and it was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," found in the same chapter, chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, verse 34. And then the second word was a word of assurance. I was ahead of myself. To the thief, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." This is found in the same chapter of Luke's 23 and verse 43. And then the third word was a word of affection. This is found in John 19, verse 26. And the Lord Jesus addressing both Mary and John, and he says to Mary, his earthly mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, who is one of his precious close disciples, "Behold thy mother." Then the fourth word was a word of forsakenness. And these were the words that our Lord says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. Then a word of suffering, number five was a word of suffering. First in John chapter 19, verse 28, "I thirst." The sixth word we looked at last month was a word of completion or victory. "It is finished," John 19:30, verse 30. And now tonight, we're looking at the final word. You call this a word of committal, a final cry of victory. Now, if you notice a couple of words here, just in this phrase, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Well, the word there, ghost, could be translated as spirit. But the Lord here, the writer, is distinguishing here. The Lord is offering up his spirit. his eternal spirit, but he's also laying down his human life. And when he's suffering on the cross, he is suffering, the Son of God is suffering in his human nature. And he offers it up and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, just a few questions to put to this text. The first is this: who gave up his life? Who yielded his life? In John chapter 10, he says that I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. In John chapter 11, he says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Who is it that gave up his life? Notice I'm not asking the question, who is it that died? We all have to die, friends. That's what the Bible teaches us. But the Lord here gave up his life. He laid down his life. The Almighty Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the long-promised Messiah and Savior, the one who is both God and man, Almighty God and man, he gave up his life. The second person of the Trinity who took on human nature and became a man and walked amongst the men and women and children of this world, he gave up his life. The one who was perfect and sinless and holy and spotless, there were no skeletons in his cupboard. He gave up his life. The one who cared for those in need, who came alongside those whose loved ones were very ill, the one who healed broken hearts and even healed lame and blind and deaf, as well as raising people from the dead, he gave up his life. He who could say, I go to a place that I'll prepare for you, he gave up his life. The one who said in John chapter 13 that he loved them unto the end, he gave up his life. This is the difference. Death is part and parcel of this fallen world. When God created the universe and he created man and woman and all the creatures and put them on this earth, it was innocent and holy. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. There was no death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate form, came and visited our first parents in the Garden of Eden. But not long after, they sinned. Death came into the world. Who is this that gave up his life? In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he's the Lord, the giver of life. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made. He is the light, but he's also the one who gives life and existence. He gave up his life. The one who promises eternal life. If they believe on him and trust in him, he will give them eternal life. He gave up his life. The one who described himself as the bread of life, saying, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me and eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood will have everlasting life. He gave up his life. In him is eternal life. That light gives life. He is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11, verse 25. He gave up his life. The one who met that broken-hearted father, Jairus. And Jairus pleaded with him for help. And he went to find Jairus' daughter. And he spoke those beautiful words in the Aramaic, Tabitha kumi. He said, little girl, arise. He gave up his life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who did all these wonderful things, who did all these wonderful miracles, who was both God and man. He didn't have his life taken from him. He yielded up his life. Now, there's another thing we need to be aware of. He gave up his life before he should have done. The Roman soldiers come a little later and find that he's already died. And they're perplexed, because they knew the process and the length of time it took to die from this terrible death, crucifixion. The other two men are still alive when the soldiers come, but the Lord Jesus is already expired. There's so much in this little phrase. He gave up the ghost. The Lord didn't die in despair. He didn't give up his life and saying he's yielding his life and that's the end. He cries out with a loud voice. The first time he cries out like this is when he cries, my God, why art thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? But here, he cries out with a loud voice and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To whom did he commit his spirit? Well, this is why we sang Psalm 31. Because in Psalm 31 and verse 5, David records for us the exact words that our Lord Jesus Christ recited at Calvary. We know what the Lord was thinking about because of what he says. We know that he's already been pondering and considering Psalm 22 when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And right at the end of his life, his earthly life, I hesitate to say, not his eternal life, but his earthly life, he cries out using the words of David, into thine hand I commit my spirit. In the Hebrew language, this is quite deep. Not only do I commend my spirit, but I entrust my spirit. Here's the Lord Jesus giving us an example of how to not only live, but how to die. David records, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be redeemed. David did. The Lord only takes the first section of that phrase. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. But notice the difference. In Luke's account, he says, Father, into thine hands I commit or commend my spirit. Father, his eternal heavenly Father, his Father that he had spent all eternity with. No one can measure eternity. His Father who had loved him with unbroken and unshackled love. And they had this beautiful bond of love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When he came on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't cease to be God. But Charles Wesley puts it, veiled in flesh to Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. How important those things are. He veiled his divinity. He veiled his deity. But he didn't cease to be God, the Son. He yields his life into his Father's hands. And when he appears on resurrection morning to Mary Magdalene, he says to her, I must go to my Father and your Father. Now, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. It's marvelous. And we can only become a Christian when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary for sinners such as we. Our Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us something. And somebody else takes these words upon his own lips when he's dying. And it's quite instructive how, when you think about it, these various accounts are helping us to work through these words. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I yield my spirit. I deposit my spirit. I commit it over to thy charge. Thirdly, why did he give up his life? Well, this is the conclusion of our little series, and it ties everything together. He had completed his mission. He had fulfilled the reason he had come. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had, in the covenant of grace, had decided that he would be the surety for his people. Sorry, in the covenant of redemption. And in the covenant of grace, this beautiful Savior would come and accomplish salvation for all of those that would trust in him. He had fulfilled his work. He had completed his task. One old preacher puts it like this. He challenges us to meditate on death in the time of life and learn how to die as a believer. You see, the Lord Jesus had come to the end of his earthly ministry, but he hadn't come to the end of his heavenly ministry. Here we have him as an act of faith, demonstrating to us, even as we pass from this life to the next, we can entrust ourselves to God. And God hears those prayers. It's an act of submission. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's an act of finality. He gave up the ghost. Did we ever realize how much there is in a little phrase at the end of our Lord's life? There isn't a sense here, friends, that what the Lord supplies here for us to all true believers is show us in what manner of death should be met by all of God's children. These words afford us an example which every believer should strive to follow. Like our Master, we should not be afraid to confront the King of Terrors, death itself. We should regard the Lord as the Lord, and we should regard death as a vanquished enemy whose sting has been taken away by Christ's death. If we die with the same attitude as our Lord, we shall die with the certainty of immortality. We shall die with the certainty of going to be with Christ. We shall die as one of another. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, there's just one phrase I wanted to, one of the famous John Wesley, famous Methodist preacher, not only preached in England and Wales and Scotland and Ireland, but he also preached in the United States. He said this, the best of all is, God is with us. Farewell. Farewell. They're the words of a man of God. Or Wesley was asked one day, What's the difference between you Methodists in your dying and others? And he says, my people die well. He didn't mean that they died without pain and suffering, because of course anesthesia hadn't been invented. But he did mean this, they died in the Lord. They died remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read some of the words of those men who passed away and the words that were written down for our benefit, you'll be blessed. Now in this, we are going to remember the table in a few moments. We're going to remember not only the suffering of our Lord, but the end of that suffering. But never forget, our Saviour did not suffer in vain. He didn't suffer, as it were, some great martyr or an example in his suffering. He suffered for a purpose. Better, he suffered for a people. He suffered for those who would trust in him. Have we trusted in him? Have we relied on him? Have we taken our sins and our sorrows and our shame and our guilt and laid them at the foot of Calvary and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive us? Have we said to the Lord in our hearts at some stage, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I know in the suffering of thy Son on the cross, he suffered for sinners like me. Oh, forgive me. Oh, wash me. Oh, cleanse me. And make me one of your own. You see, the cross, dear friends, should never be far from our thoughts. The words of our Saviour should never be far from our minds. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the most extraordinary thing. He was reconciling sinners against a holy God with the God we had sinned against. And if you dig deeply into the cross, you will find at the center of it the love of God. There's nothing like the love of God. How God gave up his Son, his beloved, beautiful Son, his holy Son, to suffer for sinners should never be something taken lightly. And that God should take our sin and lay them on his beloved Son so that we could be brought into fellowship with God. There was a couple of hymns I was going to recite. One of them is this. It's written by Paul Gerhardt, translated by John Wesley. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of Glory see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Who, my Saviour, this hath done, who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known, no guile hath in thy lips been found. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. The burden for me to sustain, too great on thee, my Lord, was laid. To heal me, thou hast borne my pain. To bless me, thou accursed, curse was made. My Saviour, how shall I proclaim? How pay the mighty debt I owe? Let all I have and all I am, ceaseless to all, thy glory show. Still let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs o'erflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loosed from flesh and earth I rise, and ever in thy bosom rest. And one other. Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Grace and life eternal in that blood I find. Blessed be his compassion, infinitely kind. Lift ye then your voices, swell the mighty flood, louder still and louder, praise the Lamb of God. The last cry of our Saviour, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. May we, when it comes to our time to leave this world, have the same words in our hearts and utter forth the same words. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that as we conclude this part of the service, that thou wilt bless each one of us, and thou wilt remind us ever of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps, Lord, there's friends here who still have not come to Christ. May they realize his hands are outstretched still. He's still able to save, no matter what they've done or where they've been. O Lord, we had such a thought even ourselves before we ran to Christ. Will he accept me? Will he forgive me? Will he give me a new heart? Will he pardon all my sin? Will this great Saviour even forgive someone like me? All I've done and all I've said and where I've been. And O Lord, when we ran to the Lord, when we knelt at the foot of Calvary, in our mind's eye, when we see ourselves there, kneeling before him and asking him forgiveness, forgiveness was given. Our sins were taken away and we were washed and we were given new consciences and cleansed. O Lord, we pray that indeed, by the Spirit now, continue that work which has begun, and draw any friends to the Saviour, even this very night, young and old, and even those who may have indeed listened to this later. We pray, Lord, that they too will be moved to seek the Saviour and find him. We ask all these mercies in the Saviour's name, Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.